The Bible gives us a few glimpses into the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. However, there's a lot that's left untold. And perhaps the relative silence of the Bible regarding Mary and a lot of the details of her life itself is a testimony on where we should place our emphasis. But I do believe we are given enough to see an example of faith and virtue that we would all benefit from emulating. So in the next few minutes, Lord willing, we'll examine some scenes in the Bible where Mary is one of the prominent players. And we will try to ascertain some of the characteristics, the qualities that Mary had. I'm going to begin by looking at the Old Testament just briefly. Genesis, the third chapter, verse 15. This, I believe, the first prophecy of the Messiah. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In God's plan, a woman would bring forth the one who is going to bruise the head of the serpent. The Savior of mankind would come through the seed of a woman. Isaiah, the seventh chapter, verse 14, we find this prophecy. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Again, in Isaiah, the ninth chapter, the sixth verse, we find this prophecy. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now as we go to the New Testament, we're going to take a look at a couple of passages where these prophecies that we just read come true. And we'll see that there is a central character there that is important in this prophecy coming true. If we look in the first chapter of Matthew, we see a genealogy of a man named Joseph. But if we look in the book of Luke, in the third chapter, verses 33 through 38, we find a genealogy of a Jewish woman named Mary, who came from the house of David through David's son Nathan. She was in a position to fulfill the prophecy of the Messiah, the prophecies that we just read a few moments ago. Let's turn to Luke, the first chapter, and I'd like to read a few verses from that first chapter, starting with verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Mary enters the world stage here by pronouncement of an angel. Our introduction to Mary in the Bible finds her as a young woman, perhaps a teenager, from an insignificant place like Nazareth. And she's about to become the vessel by which God is going to change his relationship with mankind forever. With a few sentences from the angel, Mary goes from a common Jewish girl to the mother of a king. One minute she is making plans to marry a fiancé named Joseph. The next minute she's contemplating a most unusual pregnancy. This must have been a frightful thought for a young girl such as this. Having never experienced pregnancy before, nor even relationships with a man, what was this going to be like? How would this happen? How would she explain this to Joseph? How would she explain this to her parents? What are the townspeople going to think about her? Would she actually be carrying the Son of God inside her body? I mean, those are just a few of the questions that I can think that she must have had. And in the face of all these scary unknowns, I believe we get a glimpse of Mary's character in her response. In the 38th verse, she says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." In other words, she said, "Lord, I'm your servant. I am a servant. Whatever you say, I will accept." And that was an amazing answer, I believe, for a young woman in her position at this time. We can contrast that, of course, with Sarah's reaction, which we heard about earlier. This was a monumental point in time, a moment in time that would change the face of the world forever. A commentator wrote this: "It is the paradox of blessedness that it confers on a person at one and the same time the greatest joy and the greatest task in all the world." And that was what Mary was about to embark on. To be chosen by God so often means at one and the same time a crown of joy and a crown of sorrow. But we see here that Mary didn't appear to hesitate. She accepted the Lord's will right away. In our next scene, we see Mary visiting her relative, Elizabeth, who is now pregnant with John the Baptist. And she's greeted by Mary with a spirit-filled blessing. Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." In verse 45, she said, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And I think this is one of the remarkable things that we learn about Mary right away, is her belief. In the face of all these unknowns, her belief that if she accepts this task from the Lord and embraces what the Lord has asked her, that good things will come. She will be blessed. Mary then responds with a song, similar to the song that we heard from Hannah earlier. But Mary's song is both a prophecy and, I believe, a heartfelt praise for the Lord. I've been tempted to dismiss Mary's contribution to this song that we're about to read and attribute it almost totally to the Holy Spirit working through her to cause her to say these things. But as I've looked, because of this study, at the nature of Mary's behavior and her responses toward God, I'm more inclined to see Mary as a knowledgeable and a godly young woman who already had a spiritual nature about her, and that these thoughts that she is going to express in this song may have well been thoughts in her own mind that were prompted and led by the Spirit. Perhaps in the past I've sold her short as a willing but an unknowing vessel for the Lord, but it no longer appears that way to me. Here's the content of her verse. We're in Luke, the first chapter, starting at the 46th verse there. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in my God, my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." So in these first few verses, we find four things that she praises God for, that she thanks the Lord for allowing her to be a servant to the Lord. In the next few verses, I believe there's a prophecy, and not things that altogether would have been unknown to those who would have studied the Old Testament. But this prophecy was going to be about the changes that this son that was growing within her was going to make in the world about her. She says, "And his mercy is on those who fear from generation to generation." This is a spiritual revolution in the world, because a relationship with the Lord was not from then on going to be dependent on one's heritage. This was going to be for all who believed, for all to come in the future. She then says, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." This is a moral revolution. It's impossible for a man to compare himself to Christ and retain his own pride. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus is the standard for all mankind. No longer would there be any basis for pride from your station in life, from your heritage. All of mankind would be compared to his son. Pride would be brought down. She then goes ahead and says, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." This is a social revolution. No distinction will be made in Christ's kingdom between Jew and Greek, male or female, slave or free. All will have an equally important part in the holy nation that this child was going to bring. "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." This was an economic revolution that was going to take place. The church would change the hearts of men to have a spirit of generosity and sharing. Look at Acts, the second chapter, the 44th verse. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, the 13th verse, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and that their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality." This was a revolution economically that was going to be brought about in the kingdom of God by this child. "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spoke to her fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." She knew that this was the promise that was made to Abraham coming true right before the eyes of the world. While this certainly is a prophecy of the coming kingdom, it's also, I believe, a heartfelt thanksgiving and praise that comes from a godly young woman who trusts in the Lord's promises. Our next scene where Mary appears is regarding the birth. And there are two passages where this is taught about. In Matthew, the first chapter, starting with the 18th verse there, we see the information about how Joseph was informed by the angel. And Joseph was instructed by the angel to go ahead and take Mary as his wife, even though this was not going to be an easy thing to do. Even though the implications of her being pregnant before their marriage was consummated was going to be a difficult thing to navigate, Joseph, who was a godly man, wanted to spare his espoused wife, Mary, this indignant attitude that the world was going to bring. But the angel assured him that he should go ahead and that this would work. And it did. We see that Joseph took the lead in the family. He married his wife. She submitted to his will and the will of the Lord. And we find more about that birth that took place in Luke's account. And let's, if you're still there in Luke, let's turn over to the second chapter. And we're going to see how that a young mother, first-time mother, and a new wife navigates this birth through some very difficult experiences. Luke, the second chapter, verse 1, we'll start there. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. It is a difficult thing for me to understand how Mary was so accepting of these kinds of conditions when she knew that within her was the Son of God. Where were the accoutrements of kingship? Where were the pleasures that are afforded the noble? None of that was there. In fact, it was the opposite. The place that she found herself in was below even the common. The inns in that day were normally more like booths that were connected with each other, and they had an open face out to a common courtyard. If you were renting one of those rooms or booths, you had some shelter on three sides at least, and your animals then could be bedded down out in the courtyard. We find that Mary and Joseph were out there with the animals in the courtyard, most likely. Jesus didn't even have a place to be born as a common person. It was below that. And Mary, apparently accepting even of the trip, which was about 80 miles for them to make to this place, submitted to her husband, submitted to the Lord, submitted to the law of the land, and made this trip. And after having witnessed some births of my own children and grandchildren, it's difficult for me to imagine what must have been going through their mind when Mary started delivering this baby right next to the cattle. But she did. and she did it successfully. Wrapped her firstborn son in swaddling clothes, which would have been some rags that were there, nothing special, was visited by some shepherds. So at this point, there were no dignitaries filing by to congratulate, but there were some shepherds that the Lord had revealed this wondrous event to, and they showed up to share in the joy of that moment. These shepherds most likely were those who tended the flocks, the sheep, close to the city of Bethlehem there, and may have very well been the flocks that were used for the sacrifices in Jerusalem. How fitting that the shepherds would be the ones who received the Lamb of God into the world. But this is where Mary was found. The shepherds proclaimed that amazing revelation to all that would listen. And in Luke 2 and 18, all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told him by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You see, we find out more about the nature of Mary here. She is a very spiritually minded young lady. She kept these things, which means she carefully observed them. She paid attention to what was happening and what was being said, the things that the shepherds had revealed. She meditated on those things. She weighed them in her heart. The next scene that we see Mary in is in the temple. Again, we see obedience to her husband and to the law, to the Lord, by bringing her child in for the offering, for the sacrifice that was to be given. Mary presented the baby at the temple. In Luke 2 and verse 21, and when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. They found there 2 very godly people, one being a man named Simeon, who was filled with the Spirit, and he prophesied as he met them at the temple. Also a prophetess named Anna. Luke 2 and 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. We see again, very spiritually minded, they took seriously what was being said, and they stored these things up to help them understand more about this young child that had just been brought into the world. Even though they didn't understand all of what was happening, I believe this is an example of faith. Faith that they accepted even without fully understanding. Faith that they accepted even though they didn't know why things were happening the way they were. But just believing that the Lord would keep His promises. Simeon blessed them in verse 34 and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And we know that certainly this did happen to Mary. This came true in one of the later scenes that we have. The next scene that we have in the Bible has to do with Matthew's account of the flight to Egypt, the danger that the young child had at the hands of Herod. The angel came to Joseph, warned him of this danger, and gave them instruction on how and where to go. And they were obedient again, both in leaving the area to go to Egypt and then in the return and where to settle later. And by being obedient to the Lord through his message of the angels, they fulfilled several prophecies. They were willing to do what God asked them to do and thus fulfilled those prophecies. The next time that we see Mary is when Jesus was a young boy, about 12 years old. We find this account in the second chapter, the 40th verse. We're going to see that the nature of Joseph and Mary as they were parents of a young boy. Verse 40, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast." And you know the story. Jesus was there speaking, listening, and interacting with the teachers, and stayed behind as his parents and their family left to go back to their home. Later, they missed him. They came after him looking, and they found him there, still about his father's business. Mary says, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And I can just imagine, I've felt that before myself, when one of my children wandered away. And when I finally found them, I didn't know whether to shake them or squeeze them. So I usually did both. But here we see the temperament that Mary and Joseph used in their approach to Jesus. 12-year-old boy has thoughts, he has feelings, he has purpose most times to what he's doing. Here they ask him, they instructed him. We don't see any harsh interaction here, because how could you be mad at a young man who is wanting to be closer to the Lord and doing his father's business? But we do notice something here that I think speaks volumes to the character of Mary and Joseph in their interaction with him. In verse 51, it says, "But his mother kept all these things," in verse 51, "then he went down with them," speaking of Jesus, "and came to Nazareth and was subject to them." Now, a 12-year-old boy is not going to be subject to his parents unless his parents have taught them to be subject. We were told that Jesus learned obedience. Jesus, as a boy, had to learn this as well. So we can see that Joseph and Mary did their job. They were parents. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Good behavior and respect for parents does not come by accident. They had to have taught this to Jesus. Jesus also knew the Scriptures. We have no indication here that all of that knowledge was miraculous. I believe that it happened through the teaching of his parents, at least in part, for him to be knowledgeable about the Scriptures. The next time we see Mary, Joseph isn't mentioned on the scene. It could be that he passed away before Jesus began his ministry. But we see Mary, along with Jesus' earthly brothers and sisters, following along, keeping tabs on him, and often seeking to interact with him. Time's not going to permit for me to read all of these passages, but I'll just mention in passing, John, the second chapter, the third verse. This is Jesus' first miracle, which was prompted by his mother. This, by the way, happens to be the very last recorded words that we have of Mary, and I think they're good ones for us to remember. The last recorded words of Mary were to the servants who Jesus was going to have draw the water, and she says, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Good words for us to live by. John, the second chapter, in the 12th verse, we find that His mother and his brothers were there with the disciples as he traveled down to Capernaum. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, the 46th verse, we find that while he was speaking to the multitudes, his mother and his brothers were waiting to speak with him. And some of the people in the crowd said, "Hey, they're here waiting. Your mother and your brothers." Here, I believe, would have been a difficult but a necessary thing for Mary to learn. And that is going to be the change between Mary the mother and Mary the disciple. Mary had to make that change. Jesus said, "Here are my mother and my brothers," and he's talking about all those who were following and listening to the Lord. "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, this certainly didn't exclude Mary and his brothers, but their relationship with Jesus had to be one not based on a physical relationship, but on a spiritual one. Matthew, the 13th chapter, the 54th verse, we find that Jesus is still being considered a part of their family. In Luke, the 11th chapter, the 27th verse, we find a woman in the crowd called out and exclaimed how blessed Mary must have been to have borne Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says. "More than that, more than what you said about being blessed for having born me physically, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." This is the lesson that Mary had to learn, and that eventually his brothers and sisters had to learn. This is the lesson that we have to learn. The next scene that we have, perhaps the one that is most heart-wrenching, is the unimaginable torture that a mother had to witness standing at the foot of a cross while her son was humiliated and crucified. John, the 19th chapter, the 25th verse, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' From that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." No doubt, Mary remembered that prophecy of Simeon in the temple that day when she presented him to the Lord. That one that said, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." And she certainly noticed the cruel irony of the sign that had been hung above her son on the cross, "King of the Jews." That was a truth, remember, that was proclaimed by Gabriel to her in the birth, before the birth. But here it was meant as a mockery by those who crucified him. I've never experienced the death of a child, but I have spoken to several who have. And it may be one of the hardest, one of the most challenging things for faith that someone would have to endure. But we see Mary right there with her child to the end. The next scene we have is Mary after the resurrection. And it did not shake Mary's faith that her son had been crucified, because Mary was there with the believers. She had joined with the believers in praying and worshiping the very son that she bore. In Acts, the 1st chapter, the 14th verse, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." There's little doubt in my mind that she saw Jesus after his resurrection during that 40 days when he was there to have people witness it. We don't have an account of that, but it's hard for me to imagine that she wasn't witness to that somehow during that time. And we see here that her steadfast faith in the promises given her by the Lord as a mother who raised her own Savior and Lord, and she accepted that. She submitted to that. a woman who submitted and obeyed and lived to see the result of her work in the Lord along with her own children. Some of Jesus' earthly brothers wrote some of the books that we cherish as the Bible. So this must have been a sweet reward for Mary to be there and be a part of those believers and to see the other family members that she had raised there as well. What are some lessons we can learn from Mary? Well, Mary's not just an example for women, but to all believers. Mary was prepared. I do not believe that Mary was an ignorant Jewish girl who just happened to be picked on by God to do this. I believe that she was ready, she'd prepared, that she was a godly young woman which allowed the Lord to use her. When we look in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, the 20th and 21st verses, we see that we'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work, if we cleanse ourselves from unrighteousness. Mary was a vessel ready to be used. Mary understood the prophecies about the Messiah. This wasn't the first time Mary had heard about the Messiah. Mary had been raised by a godly family, or she wouldn't have been ready and prepared. Mary knew the Scriptures. She developed a spiritual mind. There's no doubt that she knew about those things before that angel appeared. She kept herself as the Lord would have her. She was a virgin. And she was ready and willing for the Lord to use once that was brought to her attention. She had no idea that angel was coming that day. But her life had been a preparation for those things. Just the way we're called to do. We don't know from day to day what the Lord's going to present for us to do in His kingdom. But we need to be ready. We need to know. We need to understand and have our heart prepared so that when He does call, when the opportunity arises, we don't have to hesitate. We're ready. And He can use us. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in the 16th and 17th verses, the Scripture is given to us so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Mary believed what the Lord told her. When the Lord told her something, she believed it. She readily submitted to the Lord's plan. We also need to believe what the Lord tells us. Mary allowed Jesus to have the preeminence in her life. We also must put the Lord first in our lives. Mary knew that a spiritual relationship with Jesus is the highest state of blessedness. Even though she was a physical mother, she knew that the spiritual relationship with her Lord was what made her blessed in the eyes of the Lord. The physical kinship, although special, was nothing in comparison. Mary submitted to her husband Joseph, and she submitted to the Lord's request in that regard. You'll notice that the first angel visit was to Mary before she was married. The rest of the angel visits were to Joseph. And she took the instruction from her husband that was given by God, and she submitted. And because of her submission, she was able to fulfill the prophecies and bring about God's will on earth. Jesus learned obedience and learned about the Lord from godly parents. Mary was a mother to her child. Mary was a parent, a godly parent to her child. Mary's humility is a testimony for all of us. Although she was granted the privilege to be the most prominent of all mothers, there's no indication that she allowed this to go to her head. How easy would it have been to seek preeminence, even after Jesus left this earth, to be the mother of Jesus? How easy to look for special treatment, to flaunt her status. But we find no indication of that in the Bible at all. There's no doubt that Mary could have taken advantage of her position to influence others. If she'd wanted to, she could have. And she could have made a name for herself. Yet, she appeared to be content to be numbered as one of the believers. There's no mention of any great organizations that Mary founded or any movements that she championed, no monuments with her name that she initiated. Like Mary, our greatest work will be done to the glory of His name, not ours, within His body, and not in any organization of man. I learned a lot from a study of Mary and an appreciation for a willing, prepared, and godly young woman that accepted the Lord's task. And I hope that we all can learn from that and be inspired to emulate those characteristics and qualities.